I'm going to invite you to take your copy of the scriptures and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And while you're doing that, we're going to dismiss our children to children's church. That's 3 years old through the third grade. They can just make their way to the back. The teachers will meet them back there, and they will have a special children's church Easter service here this morning. If you do not have a copy of the scriptures with you, there is a pew Bible in the rack right in front of you, and that is on page 903. 903. We're going to be looking at various portions of chapter 15, but we're going to read just verses 3 and 4. Follow along as I read. "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Let's pray. God, we are so, so thankful to celebrate this morning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the life, the hope that it gives to each one of us. And Lord, I pray this morning that as we looked at the fact that Jesus is alive, God, I pray that you would just be honored, you would be glorified in the preaching of your word this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. If I ask you a question this morning, what is Easter? How would you answer that? If we just kind of went up and down the streets of Indianapolis and we asked people, what is Easter? Some people may say, it's candy. You know, it's Easter bunnies, it's jelly beans, it's Peeps, it's, you know, it's just a good day to hang out with family. But we know that Easter is more than that, right? Easter is so, so much more than just a day to even be with family or candy. It is the resurrection, the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus was crucified, right? John 19 says they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha, where they crucified him and with two others, one on either side and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Jesus was crucified. He said on the cross in John 19 and verse 30, "It is finished." It was complete. The price was paid. And then he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Jesus was crucified and Jesus died. But we also know that Jesus was buried. Matthew 27, 59 through 60, "And Joseph of Arimathea, took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away." Jesus died and he was buried. And humanly speaking, that would be the end of the story, right? Just from a human perspective, somebody is killed, they die, they're buried, that's the end of their human existence. But we know there's more to the story, right? Because the Bible tells us so. A group of women were coming early in the morning to anoint the body of Jesus with spices. They came to the tomb. And they were saying one to another, according to the book of Mark, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, They saw that stone had been rolled back, and it was very large. And there was an angel there, and he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here." Amen. That's what Easter is all about. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He is risen indeed. So some questions this morning. You say, okay, Pastor Todd, yeah, that's kind of the religious thing to say on Easter, that Jesus rose from the dead, but did it really, really happen? And the answer is yes. And I could go through a number of proofs this morning, but I'm just going to give you four this morning from the Word of God. And the first one is the claims of Christ. The claims of Christ. Again and again and again, Jesus prophesied that he would die, he would be buried, but that also he would rise again. I'll give you one passage in Matthew 20 this morning. "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And he will be raised on the third day." That was a claim made by Jesus himself, a trustworthy and reliable claim. But secondly, according to our text here for today in 1 Corinthians 15, there were a number of eyewitnesses. If you have your copy of the scripture still open, look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 5. "He appeared to Cephas," that is Peter, the Apostle Peter, "then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep or have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." That is Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing. So there were a number of eyewitnesses, the first one being Peter. Jesus encountered two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. This is after he had resurrected from the dead. He encountered these two disciples. They eventually come back to the apostles, and they start announcing, "Hey, we met with Jesus." And they said, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Somewhere, Jesus had already had a private encounter with Peter, the one who had denied him. Jesus wanted him to know, "Hey, I'm alive." Then he met with all the apostles. Again, the two disciples from the road to Emmaus, they were meeting with the apostles, and according to Luke 24, as they were talking about all the things that they had experienced, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." Can you imagine that scene? You know, we can kind of just pass over something like that. But here Jesus just appears to his apostles, and he is alive. And they are just probably processing this, grappling with this, that he truly is alive. You know, prior to the resurrection, I wonder if the apostles were questioning, had we misplaced our faith? They were certainly concerned for their physical safety. They questioned and wondered, is there a real purpose for us going forward? It's very likely they were disillusioned, discouraged, disheartened. Without the resurrection, there is no present or future hope. But they encountered the living Savior. They encountered the living Jesus Christ. And even for all of them, but particularly for Peter, the one who had denied Jesus, just 50 days later, he was courageously proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And on that particular day, 3,000 people got saved. The risen Savior made an astounding difference in the lives of the apostles, just as it makes a difference for you and for me. In our text, it goes on to say that there was a group of over 500 people. They were eyewitnesses. And Paul makes it a point to say that some of them, even at the writing of 1 Corinthians, they were still alive. You could go to them and say, hey, did you really see Jesus? And they would say, yes, absolutely, we saw him. Then there was James. This is likely the half-brother of Jesus. There's more than one James in the New Testament, but it's likely the half-brother of Jesus, the author of the book of James in the New Testament, and a prominent leader in the church in Jerusalem. And then there was the Apostle Paul, who says he was untimely born. The idea is either from a human perspective, too early or too late. He came to know Christ as his Savior after Jesus had ascended back to heaven. But he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he became gloriously saved. These were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. People who could say without a doubt, it actually happened. These were living, breathing people who saw the resurrected Christ. So we have the words of Christ, the eyewitnesses to his resurrection. And then proof number three is the death of Jesus, the fact that he actually died. John 19, 31 says this, since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day. It was the Sabbath of the Passover week. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. You know, I think it's significant that they did not break his legs because that was a fulfilled prophecy out of Psalm 34, that not one bone in his body would be broken. Were there bones out of joint? Certainly, but not broken. And the Romans knew when someone was dead. And they knew Jesus was dead. They pierced his side with the spear. He was physically dead, and that was confirmed. You know, through the years, there have been theories such as the swoon theory, that somehow Jesus just slipped into an unconscious state on the cross, and that in the coolness of the tomb, he kind of came to and awakened. That's ridiculous. He physically died, and he was resurrected. So we have the words of Christ, we have the eyewitnesses, the fact that Jesus actually died, and then there's the empty tomb. The empty tomb. Luke 24, 2 and 3, when they found, and again, this is a group of women coming to the tomb early in the morning, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. It was empty. It was empty. You know, the Westminster Abbey in London is the final resting place of over 30 prominent kings and queens. The Great Pyramids of Egypt, they are the royal tombs for the pharaohs. The Taj Mahal in India was built by Shah Jahan, who was the emperor from 1628 to 1658, and is the tomb for he and his wife. These famous tombs around the world are known for who is in the tomb. But Jesus' tomb is famous not for who is in the tomb, but who is not in the tomb, because it is empty. So, did the resurrection really happen? Absolutely, it happened. Jesus said it would happen. There were over 500 witnesses. Jesus actually died. There was an empty tomb. He was raised from the dead. But what impact does this have on Christianity? What significance does the resurrection have upon the very fact that we're here today? And I would simply say this: it's everything. It's everything. It's the epicenter of Christianity. In our text in 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 14. "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain." The word vain just simply means empty, fruitless, void, having no purpose. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, me standing here and preaching the Word of God has no real purpose. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, you putting faith in Jesus Christ has no validity. It has no meaning. Jesus rising from the dead means everything to our faith. It means everything to Christianity. Probably much like many of you here this morning, I have enjoyed some of the games of the NCAA tournament here over the last few days. How many of you enjoyed some of the basketball games? I hear there's a pretty prominent one this afternoon, and we'll see how that goes. But, you know, let's just imagine for a minute that you turn on a game or you attend a game. The game is just about to begin. The teams come to the center. The two individuals who are going to jump for the ball come to the center, and the ref comes to the center, but he has no ball in his hand. And he just kind of does this in the air. And all of a sudden, everybody just kind of pretends that they have a ball. You would say, that's ludicrous, right? Because that orange ball has a very significant purpose in the game. Without the ball, the game means nothing. Without the resurrection, Christianity means nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's the epicenter. Without the resurrection, Christianity is a farce. So what impact does the resurrection have on you? Not just on Christianity, but on you. In verse 17, Paul writes, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." If Jesus did not rise from the dead, even though you had supposedly put faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter. You would still be in your sins. In other words, your sins would not have been forgiven. You would still be under condemnation. And when you died, you would spend eternity in hell. That's what Paul's saying, that our faith is futile and we're still in our sins if Jesus did not rise from the dead. And he goes on to say in verse 19, "We are of all people most to be pitied," or objects of pity. But what does he say in verse 20? "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead." Amen? So what impact does that have on you and me? The resurrection provides eternal hope. The resurrection provides eternal hope. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, there is eternal hope. Peter writes about this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. according to His great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In order for Jesus to rise from the dead, He had to be buried. For Him to have been buried, He had to die. But why did He have to die? Why was Jesus crucified? The Bible tells us something about you and me. The Bible tells us that we're all sinful people. We're all incredibly sinful people. And not one of us escapes that reality, that we have all sinned, we come short of the glory of God. And the Word of God goes on to say that the wages of our sin, what we deserve for our sin, is death. That death speaks of an eternity apart from God in hell forever. We are condemned people. But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The perfect, spotless Lamb of God was crucified and died, and according to what Peter writes, that He bore in His body our sins. He paid the price for our sins that we deserve. He was our substitute. He was our sacrifice. And it's by grace that we have been saved through faith. It's not our own doing at all. It is the gift of God. It's not a result of works. We don't do enough good things to somehow get to God or earn God's favor or earn merit with God. We simply put our faith and trust in Him alone for our eternal salvation. And Jesus Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me." Jesus also said this in John chapter 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die." What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, if you die, and we all will die if Jesus doesn't come back before, so we will all die one day physically. Though he die physically, yet shall he live spiritually, eternally, forever. And everyone who lives and believes in Me will never die spiritually. We will be with God forever and forever in His presence. And that's why Paul asked this question at the very end of this chapter. "Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting?" And the answer is, for the one who has placed his faith and trust in Jesus, it's forever been removed. It doesn't exist. He says the sting of death is sin. Because of our sin, we deserve death, and that sting is ferocious. It's forever. And the power of sin is the law. We've repeatedly broken God's law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus made several statements while hanging on the cross. One of them, He stated, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The very people who spit in His face, who mocked Him, who beat Him mercilessly, the Roman soldiers who put Him down on that wooden cross and drove nails into His hands, into His feet, It was for those people, as well as for you and me, that he died. And he offers forgiveness. When Jesus talked about whoever believes in me, that word belief is really key. It just simply means that we understand the truth of the gospel, we agree with the truth of the gospel, and we rely completely and totally on the truth of the gospel. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. Have you done that? Have you truly believed in the risen, resurrected Jesus Christ as your Savior? At some point in your life, have you just simply believed that you are a hopeless, helpless sinner who deserves hell? Your only hope, your only answer is Jesus. And just crying out to him and saying, I believe. I believe that you are who you said you were, that you're the Son of God. You died in my place, in my stead. And I am trusting in you and you alone for my eternal salvation. If you've never done that, oh, I beg you to do it today. I beg you to do it today. That you would know the forgiveness of your sin and know that you can truly have a relationship with God through Jesus and know that your eternal security, know that your eternity is secure in Jesus Christ. So it makes a big, big impact on you and me. It's the living hope that we have through Jesus. A couple of final points and we're done here this morning. The resurrection also provides a guarantee of strength and power for every believer. Many of you here this morning, you've already put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and praise the Lord for that. But Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, Paul writes, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Do you realize that the very same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead resides in you as a believer in Jesus Christ? Sometimes we can wonder and question, do I really have power? Do I really have strength? And we do. And we just have to rely upon that, believe that, operate in that, but we have power, we have strength. The same strength that resurrected Jesus from the dead. And then finally this morning, it provides a message worth sharing. We like good news, don't we? There's no better news in all the world than the gospel. That Jesus died, he was buried, but he was raised the third day, victorious over sin and over death and over hell, and he provides a living hope for each one of us. Peter in the book of Acts, 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead, he is preaching and he says this, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. In the very same sense, we're all witnesses, aren't we? Not that we were eyewitnesses of the crucifixion, but if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you bear a testimony of what Christ has done for you. And that is a message we're sharing. That's a message we're shouting from the housetops. Folks, it's no secret that we live in a world that is corrupt, and there's people all around us. They're looking for answers. They're looking for hope, and they're not going to find it, truly find it, in anyone other than Jesus Christ, because he is our living hope. You know, Sunday morning, almost 2,000 years ago, there was a group of ladies, they came to visit the tomb. They found that tomb empty. You want to know something? It's still empty today because Jesus is alive. It's a fact that has significant proofs. It's the central theme of the Christian faith. It provides a living hope. It guarantees strength and power for every believer, and it provides a message worth sharing. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Father, we thank you this morning for that fact. We thank you that Jesus is alive. He is our living, risen Savior. That, yes, indeed, he died. He died bearing the sins of mankind upon him. And yet he rose victorious over sin and over death and over hell. And God, we thank you that we can celebrate that this morning. We thank you that it is a reality. It's not just something we hope to be true, wish to be true, but we know that it is fact. And God, I pray that as believers, we would just rejoice in that this morning. But God, I pray for anyone here who has never placed his or her faith and trust in Jesus. Oh God, would you draw them to yourself? May the truths that we've spoken of this morning, may it truly be reality. May it be as though it, we might say, it clicks. They get it. And I pray today that there would be some who would put their faith and trust in Jesus alone. Oh God, we pray these things in the precious and the wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.